Thank the Lord today for His marvelous and wonderful grace. How often maybe we seem to skip over how important that grace is and grace was, and how wonderful it is, because grace is that favor from God. And it's not altogether favor, but it's favor that we did not merit by anything that we did, or any works, or any righteousness on our part. But it was because He loved us, because He was merciful and is merciful, because He was interested in us, and He loved us and wanted us home again, the sheep that had gone astray. Thank the Lord tonight for being set free from that old world that we were in one time. I want to speak a little tonight, and compared to the topic, it's a little. It's about the riches of the grace of God. I believe it was David that wrote in the Psalms, "Who is man, or what is man, that thou art mindful of him?" Have you ever pondered that a little bit? The mystery of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the eternalness of God. Everything that God is, compare that to us or to a man, to a woman, and really there's nothing in our human thinking that can compare the two, because the differences are so far apart. You cannot compare the divine in a proper relationship to mortal man or to humanity. And yet the psalmist was inquiring in his mind and his meditation, well, what is man? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you set him over this vast array of your handiwork. You know, the Lord is very gracious and very kind. He had a plan, and that plan to some degree didn't work out, not because it was a bad plan, and not because that he failed, but mankind failed. And we lost his favor at that point, in the sense that we lost sonship, we lost certain rights that we had, and he had every right and every reason, humanly speaking especially, to have nothing more to do with us, to not be mindful of us anymore. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't know all the answers to that question, but we know this, that we are his creation and we are his offspring. And he designed us not out of some foolish endeavor of an experiment of some kind, but man was created as an object of love and love back to God, a reciprocation of affections and feelings and emotions, of a camaraderie, of a spiritual bond, that man and God might be able to commune in a spirit of holiness. And God created that was the atmosphere. And when that was broken, God wasn't happy, we know that, to say the least. But yet he longed for and he yearned for, think about this, my return, your return. Just in your mind say your name. He longed for your return. Think about where you've been. Would you want yourself back if you had wandered away, you know, if the roles were reversed? Would you have wanted you back under the conditions that he asked you to come home in? You know, the Lord was so mindful of us that he said, come without price. Come and drink. Come and buy without price. And he paid the price for our return. That's favor, folks. Favor that we didn't deserve, but favor that we tonight can enjoy. God was mindful of us. God was mindful of our need. You see, when I see a little bird, especially birds, I love birds. I think they're one of God's most beautiful creations. And there's a bird called a painted bunny. And he's four vivid, not just sort of colors, four vivid colors patched together in one little bird. And last year maybe it ain't been the year before last, I found one of those little birds out at my place, and he was dead. And because of my sympathies towards birds, I kind of mourn that in a way. But that bird, at its demise, that was the end of its existence. Totally the end of it. It would go back to the earth and would be no more. But God created man so much differently. And some of the things we're facing today is this world we're living in, and the wisdom of this world is wanting to put us on a par or a level as far as our specialness with a bird or an animal of some kind. That we are as that bird, only just a little higher up the chain of evolution, the chain of change. But God put something special in man that did not die after death. Why is God mindful of us? I believe he takes more interest in us, he said he did, than the little sparrow. Said you're more valuable than many sparrows. The sparrow, in its beauty, in its beautiful song, has no soul. He created in us a soul, or placed in us a soul, if you will. He's mindful of that tonight. He's mindful that when you and I meet our day of death, that's not the end of it. And he's wanting me and you to know that. He's wanting you and me to know that he has provided a way that that eternal man can live on with him. That's grace. That's his care for us. What is man that he is mindful of us? We've got a soul. And I don't think that's the only reason, but I think that's a very important reason. Mankind is eternal. And hell is real. And heaven is real. And God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in those who, by their choice, will go to that lake of fire. So he's mindful of us. And we term that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, because he's mindful of us. Very much mindful of us. And that grace that appeared unto all men, teaching us how to live, teaching us how not to live, teaching us right and teaching us the difference, rather, between right and wrong. I'm glad tonight, aren't you, that God's mindful of me? If God wasn't mindful of you and me, folks, chances are this thing called earth would be no more, or we would be a group of heathens, no more different than the animals as far as we could see, and every man for himself, devouring and murdering and slaying and robbing from one another. But God is mindful of us because he put a soul in us. And I know there can be other reasons. The Lord, in his grace, recognized that my redemption could not be worked out by myself or any collaboration with my fellow man. No institution, no devices, and no attainment of notoriety could ever put us in a right standing with God. Sin had separated us from God. And the price was greater than the blood of bulls and of goats. There was nothing to take care of that gulf that separated us from God. And the Lord recognized that, and he knew that from the very beginning. Over in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know, you've witnessed, you understand, you have tasted, you are acquainted with For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been introduced to it. You've heard the preacher talk about it. I've written you letters concerning it. You've seen it lived out in others' lives. You yourself have tasted of it. It's not a foreign thing anymore. This price that had to be paid, this joining back together, it was, I don't even know how to equate it to something that you and I might face in life, and just no way. No way to do that. But that's where we were. What is God, what is man that he's mindful of us? That he'd be so gracious to go to the extent that we're fixing to read about. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the favor, the unmerited favor, that though he was rich, yet for, may I say, our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Think about that. The grace that was afforded us, sinners and lost, the richest of the rich, the most beautiful of the beautiful, the most, and is it okay to say, the most holy of the holy, emptied himself. Now, folks, that's grace. He didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve it. And when he got us, look what he got. I love you and I love myself, but look what he got. He got a rather dependent person when he got me. He got a weak person. He got a person to pledge allegiance to him. That is, Paul spoke about fightings without, fears within. Yet he wanted me, he was mindful of our terrible condition. And the only way he could do it was empty himself. I don't understand all that. I'm not going to try to stand before you and say I got all the answers tonight. Except I know this. I can understand the richest of rich divesting himself of everything that he is as far as authority and power and becoming subject to humanity, the creature that he created, and laying down his life. The Lord wants us to see that, folks. He wants us to understand that. He wants to understand how mindful he is of us, that he absolutely divested himself of all his glory that was in heaven. I don't know that, save for a few instances, Jesus Christ received much glory when he was on this earth. There are a few places where the angels sang glory. There was a few places he said the rocks would even cry out. But by and large, Jesus Christ didn't get much glory down here on this earth. He left the splendor, the songwriter said, of heaven. This is the grace of God that is coming to you and me. And Paul said, you know that. You understand how poor you were, how rich he is. And he divested. Philippians talks about he made of himself no reputation. He emptied out himself. That through his poverty, him humbling himself, you and me might be made rich. That's grace. That we didn't deserve, but praise God for it tonight. Thank God for that grace. I don't know of a richer verse in the Bible. I know there are many. But over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. None of us boast of our own accomplishments, I don't believe. None of us boast of our own righteousness or our own meritorious works. We recognize tonight that the only reason we are saved is because we received a gift from God, the gift of His favor, the gift of His mindfulness of us. Little children, their parents are mindful of them. Sometimes moms and dads forget that the Lord is engraving us in the palm of His hand. Thank God tonight for this gift. undeserving, absolutely undeserving of it. One of the most precious verses in the Bible to me is this verse. And that not of yourselves, this grace, it is indeed God's gift, because He was mindful of us, because He was aware of our shortcomings and aware of our eternal destiny and aware that He had something better for us. I'd like for us to go now over into the first chapter of Ephesians and look at a few thoughts here. The first three verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I want you to think about something. He saved us and commissioned us. Go ye. And you think about it, what a privilege it is. Paul said he was an apostle. To that degree, we're all, well, no degree to it, we are all sent. He classified us as a city set on a hill, the salt of the earth. You think about it now, what grace is in that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords called Paul the blasphemer to be an apostle. Put your name here. Put my name here. Put my sins next to Paul's, the blasphemer, the whatever he may have said he was. And yet the grace of God takes a man out of those conditions and makes him an apostle, a servant, a priest. That's grace. That's favor. Paul did not deserve what he got. He deserved something much worse and terrible. And so do we all. But he was called not of the will of men, but he was called by the will of God. God wills that we all enjoy this estate. By the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul said to them, and I'm sure to me it's a salutation, we know that, but I believe it's also a earnest petition of Paul and earnest petition of us all, that the grace of God and the peace of God and all these wonderful things that God has for those that love Him be for us and be with us. He said, grace be to you. The unmerited favor of God be upon you and open to you that you may see it, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the third verse, he praises God. Oh, that men, I believe the 103rd Psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why? It talks about for His wonderful goodness and His kindness to us all, to the children of men. Oh, that we would bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Why? Bless Him for His grace. Praise Him for His marvelous grace. Grace to set the captives free. Grace to make me and you ambassadors, apostles, teachers, servants of the Most High God. He said, bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, before we ever called on Him, before we ever contracted with Him, before we ever even knew His name, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Before we ever said anything to the effect, I'll serve You, Lord. I'll live for You if You'll let me go to heaven. He made the way available, and He loved us while we were yet sinners. And Paul says here, bless such a one. Praise such a one. Ascribe holiness to such a one. And worship Him and live for Him. Because when we were yet sinners, He died for us, and He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord. Then in the fourth verse, a word that is precious to us, and we've heard it preached on before. But in another scripture, he says about making us accepted in the beloved. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. From the time of Adam and Eve's fall to the time of Christ was quite a few thousand years. A lot of time passed. A lot of things happened. And men didn't get any better off. Men tried, and there were some real good men. And there were some holy men under the law. And there were men that God ascribed salvation to because of their faith. But by and large, it really didn't get a lot better after the fall. It was enough time that if God had not have been sincerely interested in us, He could have forgot about us. You think about from the foundation of the world, however we may want to think of that, from the day that He spoke and said, "Let there be," perhaps that's what He was speaking of, there was a plan in God that this that I create be holy and without blame. And after we did all that we did, God never forgot His original intent. He never forgot that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the other part of that being so wonderful is He came back. He was willing to give us another opportunity. He was willing to pay the price and call after us. Probably most of mankind washed our hands real good and said, "I've done all I know to do. I've tried. They just a hard, stiff neck. Away with them." And washed our hands of the whole thing. Thank God for His faithfulness. Thank God for His faithfulness to His plan. Thank God for that tonight. And that we should be holy without blame. I don't know of a harder cross to bear than blame. Do you really? Tonight, as Christians, we meet a lot of different things in life. Some of them really are heavy, and I wouldn't minimize them. I have some. I've had some. I'll have some more probably. But folks, there's something greater than those heavy burdens. And that's what we want to get our eyes on for a moment. And that's being blameless. Folks, you can crucify me, but I'll be blameless. Now, I'm speaking as a man. I'm speaking as a Christian. And I'm not saying that what I'm saying is, when you and I face the cross of life, face the persecutions and the temptations, and we face our fightings and our fears without and fears within, folks, something happened to us that's greater than that. We've been made holy, we've been accepted, and we are without blame before Him. Now that, folks, supersedes whatever might happen to us. And I don't minimize what happens. But the grace of God is so that it raised us up out of a grave of sin into the very kingdom of God. I don't know of anything greater than that. So now, the next time we face, "Oh my, what if?" And we feel ourselves tremble. Or if we feel ourselves aggravated, let's not listen there and stay there. But let's remember something greater than that source of aggravation has already happened to me. Paul said, "None of these things move me. I'm blameless before God. I want to keep it that way." And if we get caught up in our fightings without and fears within and the aggravations of life, we heard a little bit about maybe that this morning. If you and I get caught up in that and start concentrating on that, the first thing you know, folks, we'll forget that we're blameless. We'll forget the grace of God. And then we'll start doing something that makes us have blame in our life. Thank God tonight that we can be blameless. I was reading in another translation And I like, and it was a very accurate translation. In fact, it was just American Standard, the King James in English, more in English. Can't think of the name, I'm sorry. But it's a very accurate translation. It's not one of the more modern ones that are maybe a little off. But in the way they did this, and I like that, because, you know, punctuation was not in the original transcripts of the Bible. So somebody had to go in here through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all and put some punctuations in. Well, here we have, without him, without blame, before him in love, colon. This particular Bible I was reading, it placed a period after blame before him. Now listen to how it reads, and I don't think it does any injustice. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I like the way that was punctuated. Didn't change the wording at all. In love, having predestinated us. He predestinated us not out of a sense of obligation altogether, but because he loved us, because he cared for us, because his heart was in us, because he was mindful of us, because he yearned for us, because he loved us and wanted us with him, because he enjoyed his creation and wanted his creation back in that unity and fellowship from which we had fallen. In love, he predestinated us to receive the call, if you will, to receive the being chosen, to be summoned, to have an opportunity. He predestinated us because he loved us that we could be adopted. And you know, adoptions today in America are not a cheap thing. The adoption that you and I enjoy through Christ, we already have talked about that, was not cheap. Now, we were adopted at the cost of God's dear Son. And then the other part of it is about his grace. It was according to his good pleasure. He wanted to do it. Do you remember the last revelation study Brother Porter gave us over here in the West Dining Hall? And he asked us the question, I believe he was 100 years old, man. He asked us the question as he went through some of his talking there early on. He said, why did God do all this? You know, and we were all sitting around scratching our heads. Now, what kind of answers does Brother Porter want out of us? Can't read his mind. And so I know for myself, I was thinking, boy, now what's a good Bible answer to this? I stumbled. Maybe others did around for. What kind of answer is he wanting here? After a while, he said something like this. He said, you know why he did it? Boy, we was ready for this big theological answer. And he said, because he wanted to. But that's the answer, folks. God wants us. God loves us. God had a plan and he wanted to do it and he did it. And now it's according to the good pleasure of his will, his grace is poured out on everyone he wants to do. It's not because we deserve it. And we may not think we're capable of even receiving it sometimes because we're so weak and afraid at times. But folks, tonight, be assured, God wants to pour his grace out on you. He just wants to do it. It's his good will. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He just wants to do it. Can you imagine such love? I couldn't design it that way, could you? That we would be his children by the adoption through Jesus Christ back to himself according to, I just want to do it because I love you. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Tonight, this grace does require something of us. in terms of what's been paid, doesn't really require hardly anything. You know what it requires? Us to praise Him. Us to live thankful. Wow. You know, what's so hard about that? Now, this living praise in a praise mode or a thankful mode, it's more than just a little incidental, oh, thank you, Jesus. But it is also a praise of obedience, a praise of doing His will. It is also the praise, the glory of letting His grace work in us, and that grace and the effects of it be manifested to the world. Let him that stole steal no more. Part of the reason for that is to the glory of God. That we are walking now in newness of life to His glory, to the praise of His glory. The old man passed away to the praise of His glory. You see, this grace is that you and I live to His praise. Do all to the glory of God. Why? It's my thanksgiving to Him. It's my praise to Him. It's my worship to Him for His marvelous, wonderful grace. That's the least I can do. One songwriter said, I'll live for Him who died for me. Then happy then my soul shall be. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. He speaks about this forgiveness as far as the east is from the west. Brother Lucas Warren was bringing a message over at Tulsa this year. And he brought out this scripture about east from the west. And he said, you know, if he would have said as far as the north is from the south, he said those two places would eventually meet. But he said east and west never meet. Those of us that caught that, which most did, we had to do a little thinking for a little bit. But did you know you can travel far enough south and you're going north again? Or you can go far enough north, sure where north is, and you can wind up, when you get to the North Pole, you're going south again. But east and west, they continually go from each other. When I start headed, get my directions here. If I start going west, as long as I walk that way, I'm going to always walk west. I'll never be walking east. But if I walk that way long enough, I'm going to wind up going south after a while, because I'll get to the North Pole. The Lord put our sins as far as the east is from the west. He just separated them. And He remembers them against us no more forever. And He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I'll live for Him who died for me. Only way I know to repay Him. Only way I know to show forth what He did is to praise Him with my life and your life, to praise Him with our conduct, to praise Him with, how shall I say it? There's nothing wrong. We ought to praise God verbally. I believe we as the saints are deficient in that, and I don't ever talk about the saints, but I think we do. We need to praise God verbally more. But it goes so far beyond that. The Lord spoke about that with their lips, but He said their heart is so far from me. So the Lord wants the lip worship. He wants the raised hands. He wants the amens and praise Gods. Yes, He wants that. But even deeper than that, He wants our heart to be His. He wants us to praise Him from our heart for His marvelous, wonderful, unspeakable gift of the grace of God. You pray for me.